Good evening, family. Good to see you guys. Thank you very much. Glad that you guys are here. If you're watching online, welcome. We are glad that you are with us. And I'm excited about tonight because we are diving into the Word of God. And, you know, one of the prayers that I prayed, you know, over us a couple weeks ago that's still, you know, ringing in my head is just that we would have a renewed sense of treasure and value when it comes to the Word of God, that we would actually see the Word of God as the Word of God, the words of God, that this would be treasure in our lives, that this would not just be some suggestions and some ideas and some concepts, but that we, that you and me included, would have a renewed sense of value for the things that God says and the things that God reveals to us about himself. Because there's no more important thing on this planet than what we know about God. There's nothing more important in your entire life than what you know about God. And, well, the only thing that's more important than that is if you know God, right? I would say the most important thing is if you know him, and what you know about him, what you understand about him will determine everything about your life. He created you. He knows you. That's what we believe. And he created you to know him. And when we don't, we're very, very lost. And I think about the seasons of my life when I was not in relationship with God, when I had no interactions with him, when I was not following his word, when I didn't view his word as treasure, when I didn't view his word as something to give my life to or to obey. And I think about the emptiness of that time. Not that I wasn't having any fun. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we think it's one or the other, that either like you're like miserable in sin, or, you know, you're happy with Jesus. And it's not exactly, that's not exactly how it works. You can be having a lot of fun in sin. You can be having a lot of fun doing your own thing. Doing your own thing can be fun. It just can be deadly. And ultimately is deadly. And there are a lot of fun things that are deadly. And a lot of people have died doing things that they were enjoying. So we cannot base the value of what we're doing based on whether we enjoy it or not. What we are doing with our lives is of the utmost importance and has a lot of weight to it. And so last week we talked about several things, but we were reading through Ephesians, just kind of line by line, looking at this big story that God is telling. Because if you don't understand the story that God is telling and the story that God has been telling from the beginning of our creation, then you won't really understand your part in it. You won't really understand your purpose. You won't know why you are here. You are a part of something God is doing. You know, when you were born, the story didn't begin. When you were born, the story didn't begin. Your part of the story started commencing, but the story has been going on for much longer than you and I have been here. We are a part of something so much bigger than we could even imagine. And even when it comes to what we're talking about tonight, you know, as I've been thinking about it and praying about it, the way that I could equate how I feel about this is I feel like I'm trying to like bring the ocean to this room. That's not possible. You can't take the ocean anywhere. You get in the ocean. You cannot put the ocean in anything. You can put water in things, but when you take water out of the ocean, it's just water. It's no longer the ocean, right? And you can get in the ocean, but you cannot take the ocean anywhere. And that's how I feel like it is when we're talking about God. And some of us, we need to be awakened to that reality again, that God is not like this, the way that we treat him so often. I understand God. You know, I grew up in church, or, you know, I understand some things. I watched a couple YouTube videos, and let me describe to you, you know, the ins and outs of God. You can't. God can describe the ins and outs of you, but you cannot really describe the ins and outs of God. So every aspect of him that we understand is a gift. And tonight, last week, we talked about whether Jesus is Lord is where we landed. Because whether Jesus is Lord or not determines the rest of how you live your life. It's one thing if you understand the story that God is telling, and that's amazing. If you can understand, okay, God has created us. He's created us for a purpose. When we step away from him and disobey him, it becomes a fracture in our relationship that is irreparable. You cannot even repair the fracture that you make in your relationship with God. This is why the Son of God stepped into human existence, put on human flesh, and became a sacrifice for our sins so that the breach could be mended between us and God, so that there could actually be a repair in the fractures that we make in our relationship with him. And then we have to decide, okay, if Jesus did that, do I want to obey him? Do I want to have a relationship with him? Because, you know, we can understand all the information, but then what do we do with the information? Does he matter to us? And ultimately, do we believe that he is the king of the universe? Do we believe that we're going to have to stand before him one day, or do we believe that he just stands before us and we get to judge him? And we get to say whether he's God or whether he's not. And we get to say whether he wrote this or whether he didn't. You know, whether he's active, whether he's not, and whether he's good or not. Because, you know, many of us, we want to, you know, decide whether God is good or not. If God is good, why would he, excuse me, God never submitted himself to your definition of what is good and what is not. In fact, he's invited you to step into his definition of what's good. And I think it's important that we encounter these things and face these things so that we're able to look at life through a sober lens. And the truth is, that who Jesus says, now mind you, when I say Jesus says, you guys all know who I'm talking about, right? When I say Jesus, anybody not know who I'm talking about when I say Jesus? Everybody knows who I'm talking about when I say Jesus. You know how powerful that is? If I said Josh, y'all might be like, I know a couple of those. When I say Jesus, you know who I'm talking about. And this man lived 2,000 years ago. And you know exactly who I'm talking about when I say Jesus. That is a feat in and of itself. But he's flipped the world upside down. He's become the most influential person to ever walk the planet. And he only had a public life for 3 years. Like everything that we're talking about, he accomplished in 3 years that we're sitting here talking about. And so it's pretty significant, right? And I say all this to say that what we believe about him is the starting point for what we do with our lives. And then once we decide whether we're in or we're out, after that, you know, I've heard it put this way, the most important person for the unbeliever to hear about is Jesus. And then the most important person for the believer to hear about is the Holy Spirit. You know, what you believe about Jesus, it determines what you're going to do with your life, whether you're going to follow him or not. You know, if you're caught up in feeling like you're God and you get to evaluate him, then you get stuck in the wrong place. But if the Spirit of God illuminates your mind, opens your eyes to who Jesus is, and you make the decision to follow him, then the next person that you really need to understand is the Holy Spirit, and that's who I want to talk about tonight. I'm not able to package his identity and deliver it to you, but I want to explore some of what the Bible says about who he is and how he functions in our lives. And as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about my own personal life and how when, you know, there was a season, as I mentioned, that I was just completely doing my own thing, completely just not regarding God. And then it was like something that I couldn't really explain started happening. And when I ended up getting invited to church, it was like something was shifting in my heart. And something started changing in me internally. And it was like I started waking up to a greater reality. And I started being drawn to God again. And I hadn't been in a really long time. And then when I would open up the Bible, it was like something would be happening that I couldn't really explain. And then I started having dreams, and I really wasn't like a dreamer, and I started having these dreams that were really vivid and things that I couldn't really, you know, fully explain or understand, and I felt like God was communicating to me. And I remember when I fasted for the first time, and I didn't fast long. I fasted till like 3 p.m. and it felt like I had fasted for 30 days. But I remember that I had broken my fast and then I was going to the gym. And I remember being in the parking lot of the gym and like hearing God speak to me. And it wasn't like I heard him talking like this. It was just like I just heard him speaking to me. You know, like I was having an experience that I cannot replicate for you. I was having an experience with God in the same way that he says he encounters us here. I was experiencing. And I remember he said specifically to me, because I was, I mean, for years, wholeheartedly devoted to music. And I remember him telling me, like, you've made music your God. And you've tried to include your belief in me in that. And really what that was I was doing music in the way that I wanted to, and I was still kind of a believer in Jesus, but it wasn't really impacting anything that I was doing. And at the time, I felt like I was still a Christian, kind of. I wasn't doing anything Christian. I wasn't in church. I wasn't around any Christians. I wasn't doing anything remotely Christian. But in my mind, it was like I was still a Christian because maybe I had grown up, you know, believing in Christ. But he was not Lord at all in my life. But when he became Lord, my next experiences were with who I now understand to be the Holy Spirit. And things like that, that I started cultivating an organic relationship. And really, I'd say he started cultivating an organic relationship because it wasn't of my own doing. You can't make God speak to you. Like, there's nothing you can do to, like, force him to do anything. But look at the kindness. Look at the grace. It's like, that's why the word of God says when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. I just started taking steps towards him, and he was responding. And I would say the main factors that really impacted me, that how I would define how I started experiencing God, was primarily when I was reading the Bible. It was like I would just get this feeling that was like awe, appreciation, like this reverence would come over me, like as I was understanding like what he was saying. And that is honestly like the main thing that drew me to who God was. It was like he was literally like opening my eyes, illuminating my mind, helping me to see things that I had not seen. And ultimately, I would say the greatest gift is just giving me an appreciation and a reverence for him. And that's a reverence that still continued to this day. And that's what anchors me. And it's what I now understand to be just the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples that he had to leave so that they could get the Holy Spirit. He said, when I leave, I will send you the helper. And this is not like the helper like he's your butler. This isn't like he's just like your little helper. I mean, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. And so I want us to dive into a passage tonight to show us where the Bible introduces us to the Holy Spirit, to give us context for who Jesus was talking about. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 4, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, there's a lot to be learned in just the first four verses of the Bible, but here's what I want us to see, that at the very beginning, it says that the Spirit of God, and that the word there, I find this fascinating. You know, the Bible is written in only a few languages. The The original Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew, and then the original New Testament written primarily in Greek. And in both of these languages, the word for spirit is inextricable, meaning you cannot separate it from the word for wind and the word for breath. It's the same word. So the word ruach in Hebrew means spirit, it means breath, it means wind, all the same word. In Greek, the word pneuma, this is why the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. It's the word is spirit, it's breath, it's wind. This is why Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, and he's trying to explain to him the kingdom of God and the things of the spirit, he says that you have to be born of the spirit and also born of water. You have to be born again. And then he says this, to try to explain, because Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus means by somebody being born again, being born of the spirit. Like, what does this mean? And he says, just like the wind, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's like you just experience it, right? This is how he defines, and so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's something that is happening that you can't really explain, but you can experience its effects. And think about this, that God intentionally wrote his word in particular languages, and he didn't write it primarily in English, because we would have separated it into all these words, right? We have spirit, we have wind, we have breath, and they're all separated, and so we don't even know that they're connected. But look at what happens here. The Spirit of God, also the wind of God, and the breath of God is hovering over the waters. Have you ever been to the ocean? You guys notice how it's really windy, breezy by the ocean, right? So doesn't that make sense that where the water is, you see wind and you feel wind, but it's also the Spirit of God. And then it says this, then God said, God spoke. God used breath. God said, let there be light. And so how we see the Spirit of God initially introduces as the agent of creation. Clearly the Word of God tells us that he's there right when creation is happening because he wants us to know who is involved. And so the Spirit of God is not like who you have primarily imagined him to be. We're talking about, this is why I said it's like trying to bring the ocean, right? Like, this is not somebody that you just describe in a few words, that you help people to understand in a few sentences. We're talking about the wind. We don't even know why wind, spirit, breath are all connected, but they are. We don't really understand what spirit is, but we are a spirit. Isn't that fascinating? We don't even really understand the details and depths of who we are. And yet, God slowly reveals to us, to show us what we're seeing and what we're experiencing. And so, the first thing that I want us to think about when we start talking about the Holy Spirit is how grand he is. And let us not take a common, casual view of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the things that I feel like I see plaguing our generation and plaguing the church, is this casual view of the Holy Spirit. And one of the dangerous things that I think is happening now is anybody at any time is so willing to say, the Holy Spirit said this. Hold on. Think of who we're talking about here. Think of who we're talking about here. Let's not be casual to just speak on his behalf and say what he's saying. And let's not be casual to just get up here and say ideas. Let's think about who we're talking about here. We're talking about the Spirit of God who at the beginning began the beginning. Who's functioning in ways that you and I literally cannot understand and fathom. And yet has invited us into a personal relationship with him. I think that sometimes the fact that we are able to have a personal relationship with him can sometimes make us devalue who we're having a personal relationship with. And that's one of the things that I wanted to address, because and And I'm telling you, I say this all the time, this is a gift. Like, to be able to reverence God in the way that he deserves is a gift. It's to be able to see who God is, even a glimpse of who he is, and to be able to give him the honor and the glory that he's due is truly a gift. It puts you in your proper position in relationship with him. Because you're not going to be able to experience or receive from God in the way that he wants you to if you don't really understand who you're dealing with or have the right posture. And that's a scary posture for me, to have this posture of casualness about God and to just talk about the Holy Spirit like he's just the homie. And like when he speaks, it's like when your friend texts you. And you just say, he said whatever all the time. And I feel like we're seeing this. I can't open social media without somebody saying what the Holy Spirit told them. And half the time it sounds wild to me. Like, what Holy Spirit said that? The Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit said that? The Holy One. The Holy Spirit said that? The Holy Spirit said something not holy? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Sometimes we're hearing our thoughts and we call it the Holy Spirit. But here's why I wanted to have this conversation. Because what I don't want you to do is you have all these different sections in the church and you have all these different extremes when it comes to believers. And you have some people who are just kind of loosey-goosey about the Holy Spirit. And everything that they hear, they feel like he said. And everything that's taking place, they feel like it's him. But then you have this other group that goes to the extreme where they do not give him the credit that he's due. And they act like he's somewhere in a corner not speaking to anybody. And they act like he's not involved and he's not engaged and he's not moving. And that's not true. I cannot read the Bible and come out with the idea that the Holy Spirit is not active and alive in the church. I cannot read the Bible and walk away with the idea that he's not speaking to us. I cannot read the Bible and walk away and not believe that I can hear from God. So I have to walk in this tension that I've been talking about. Like, these are things that you and I have to grow up and wrestle with. Like, I think maturity is having the ability to wrestle with these difficult concepts when it comes to God. And maybe you don't know how to determine and how to decipher whether you're hearing God or you're not, but you're committed to figuring it out and growing in that area. Not just writing it off and saying, oh, yeah, no, I got it down and everything I hear is God. But also not just discounting him and saying, oh, no, God's not speaking to people anymore, because that's foolish to me. But as believers, we have to be able to properly steward what's in front of us. And we have to be able to interact with God. I know that's what he desires from us. And I would say, I believe that the first place to start is reverence. Reverence. Can I just honor who I'm speaking about before I just get to speaking about him? Can I honor him before I even approach him? There's a certain level of honor and reverence that we're supposed to come to God with. You know, we don't worship anybody but God. Some of us don't worship anybody but ourselves. But in reality, what we're supposed to do is worship God. And we don't worship anybody else. We don't worship ourselves. We don't worship our favorite anything, right? But God is supposed to be the one that we worship. And worship would mean that we approach him with honor. We approach him with reverence. That's, if anybody on this planet deserves it, it's him. And that is the proper place to start when we are talking about interacting with God, hearing from God. Can we start with reverence? Job said this, which I find interesting. If you know anything about Job, he went through some very, very difficult times, but even he understood this. In Job 33, verse 4, he says this: the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You see how he's speaking Hebrew. So those words, they're just connected. It's like he's saying the Spirit of God and the breath of the Almighty are the same thing. And he's saying, he gives me life. And so the next concept that I want to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I hope you guys are able to follow, I'm doing things a little differently. Tonight, last week, I just feel like I want to do things a little differently. Is that cool? And I just want to walk through some passages of scripture, walk through a couple different ideas, and I feel like I just want us to allow the word of God to speak to us and teach us. And so the next thing that I want to talk about is when it comes to our walk with him and our walk with the Holy Spirit, we have to understand the tension that we are in the midst of and why sometimes it can be confusing. Paul in Romans explains for the first six chapters and into chapter seven, all the reasons, pretty much all the reasons why we need God. He explains the fall of humanity, why humanity has gone into sin, why God spoke to Moses and gave the Jews the law, and then why nobody was actually able to fulfill the law. Like, he gave the Jews the law. He didn't give the law to everybody. He gave the law to one group of people. He gave the law to the Jews. And then none of the Jews could fulfill the law because what the law was doing was exposing how holy God is, how high his standard is. And really, he's saying, hey, here is how you worship me. And then none of them were able to do it. And so he's explaining how the law, though it was a glorious and beautiful thing, and it exposed the heart of God, the holiness of God, the standard of God, it also exposed the wickedness and the short changing of men, how weak we are. And he says that the law was weakened by the flesh, that even when we want to do the right things, and even if God told us the right things to do, our human nature keeps us from even being able to do it. And he says in chapter 7, 18 through 19, says this. He says, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, just my human nature. For the desire to do good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." Then down in verse 24, he says this, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Then he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who rescues us from the body of death. And so he summarizes the whole thing by saying, "So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, my human nature, I still serve the law of sin." So then, what he goes on to explain is, and what we're going to talk about for the rest of our talk tonight, is this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. That is ultimately what you and I are navigating. That's what we are trying to figure out, is we have this tension between our human nature and then the Spirit of God. And when we receive Jesus as Lord, this is why we have to answer the question, is Jesus Lord in our lives? When we receive him as Lord, he then sends the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to interact with him and to be able to be transformed in our character and ultimately to be able to obey the word of God. Ezekiel prophesied a long time before Jesus even got here. As he was talking about all the ways that Israel was rebelling, he prophesied that God would put a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit in us, and he would enable us to be able to obey him, that it actually requires ability to obey God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says this, "But the person without the Spirit, Holy Spirit, does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually." This is why we have to have wisdom when we're engaging with people. This is why the idea of us trying to churchify the world is stupid. This is why us trying to get people who are not followers of Christ to obey, to understand and obey the ideals and the law and the commands of Christ, it doesn't make sense. Because without the Spirit of Christ, you are unable to obey the word of Christ. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So you and I, we can enact a law, but without the ability to obey God, we're just going to break that law. He says that to be able to receive what comes from God requires us to already have the Spirit of God, because what comes from God has to be discerned or evaluated spiritually, not just naturally, not just mentally. This is why for a long time I could hear things about God that went in one ear and out the other. Like you could probably say the most beautiful, eloquent sermon to me. You could probably give me the gospel in 40 different ways and I would still reject it, because I cannot receive what is of the Spirit with my flesh. This is what he's saying. Do you guys know how important that is to understand? That you cannot walk this walk with just your flesh. You cannot obey the word of God with just your flesh, with just your mind. You can't even understand what God is saying with just your mind, just your flesh. That Jesus says to a woman as she's trying to debate with him, this is the Samaritan woman at the well, she's trying to debate with him how they should worship. And he says, the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She was trying to debate him about where they should worship, whether they should worship on this mountain or in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's saying, you don't get it. You're trying to condense God down to your own understanding, and you really think that the God who created the entire planet is confined to a mountain or a temple. He's spirit. And to worship him, what he desires is for us to connect with him spiritually. What does that even mean? You ever think about that? When's the last time you thought about that? Worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That to worship Jesus, you could just try to obey rules all you want, and that's still not worshiping him. That's not what he says. And he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But then we also see we're not able to obey his commands if we don't have his spirit in us. And Paul is saying, even when I want to do good, in my flesh I'm not able to. And this is why I think it's fascinating what he said in verse 25. He says, with my mind, like with my rational mind, I know that I should be serving God. And so I'm committed to serving God, yet my flesh just still serves sin. So what do I do with this? Glad you asked. And right, the next verse goes into Romans 8. Chapter 7 ends on verse 25, and then Romans 8, verse 1 through 11 is this. We're going to read a good chunk of this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Before we move forward, can we look at what that's saying? After he says that I can't even do good if I want to, he says, who can save me from this body that makes me sin? Like my body desires sin. And if I will obey it, I'm going to sin. Who can rescue me from this? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus. This is the gospel, that God has actually rescued us from what keeps us from him. And through Jesus, he has made a way for us to be in right standing with him, to be in relationship with him, and to not live lives of sin. And then he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I wanted us to sit here for a second along the same concept of, many times we think about Christ in us, but how often do you view yourself as in Christ? In the same way that I talked about the ocean, right? We know we can get water in us, but do you know that when you have professed Christ and Christ is Lord, you are now in Christ. Like if I throw you in the ocean, only Jesus can figure out where you at. Like that's how deep the ocean is. That's how grand the ocean is. Y'all remember that, was it submarine that got lost down at the depths? Like the ocean is deep. So there, you can go into the ocean and I can't come get you. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's how big Christ is. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus, that condemnation can't come get you. Sin can't come get you. The devil can't come get you. Death can't come get you. Death can't find you. Hell can't find you. Condemnation cannot find you because you are in Christ Jesus, the one who spoke the world into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he separated light from darkness. And in the same way, he has separated himself from unholiness, uncleanness. He has separated himself from all darkness, and he has separated himself from sin. And this is why the Bible describes it as a great chasm, a great gap. So in the same way that if you go into the ocean, it's very difficult for me to come get you and bring you out. And how you can go deep into Christ and nothing can get you. In the same way, without Christ, you can't get into the ocean. Without Christ, you can't get to God no matter how much you want to. That there's no getting into. I mean, there's no way you can find your way into God without Jesus. And this is what the Bible is telling us about God. This is how important the Son of God is. That without the Son of God, you and I are not sons of God. You and I have no access to him. And yet when we get access to him, it separates us in the same way that light is separated from darkness and darkness cannot touch light. It separates us from everything that is in darkness. So then the natural after effect of that would be that darkness has no place in our life. So how could darkness reign in my life? How could sin still reign in my life when I'm in Christ? How could disobedience to God still rule my life when I'm in Christ? It can't. And this is what Paul goes on to explain. He says, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, as I mentioned earlier, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. And he condemned sin in the flesh, punished sin. All the sins that you've done had to be punished. All sin committed by flesh has to be punished in flesh. Flesh that commits sin has to be punished. So he says, he condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering so that your sinful flesh did not have to pay the price. In order that the law's requirement would then be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he starts giving us the key. That, yeah, the flesh is constantly wanting to sin. Your mind, your emotions, that what's natural to you is going to constantly constantly be tempted to sin, yet your decisions are now in your favor because you can choose to not sin. Outside of Christ, you can't choose to not sin. You just sin. You can't get in the ocean. You don't have access to holiness, to righteousness, to the ability to obey God's commands. You don't have access to be able to live in the fullness of who God's created you to be. You don't have access to be able to walk in the purpose for which you were created by God. In Christ, you then have access to those things, but you have a choice as to what you walk in. So he says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Where is your mind set? That's a major key to the decisions you're making, to the level of freedom that you're able to walk in, to the level of purpose that you're able to walk in. Paul is telling us where your mind set is going to determine whether you're walking in life or in death, in peace or in chaos. And then he says this, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's the good news. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, that's a dense passage of Scripture. But I want to ask a couple questions. And the first, you know, last week we asked, you know, is Jesus Lord? This week I want to ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you? Isn't it interesting how plain he makes it? How he's just like, you know, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Isn't that interesting? And he starts off by saying there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And then he goes on to explain what you have access to in Christ. If you are in Christ, then the Spirit is in you. It's a huge deal. And if you're not in Christ, then the Spirit of God is not in you. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, then you're not in Christ. That's something I just want us to sit with for a second. Sometimes I don't think we think thoroughly enough about these things. And the Bible says so many important things, and then we get consumed by all kinds of other things that the world is throwing at us, and there's constant distraction being thrown at us. And the world is in a state, anybody who's not in Christ is in a state of just following the flesh. And then Jesus is saying, I've actually come and extended you an opportunity to live a higher way of life. That the flesh, you're just human nature, and it's everything that you're prone to do in just your nature without any guidance from God and without any empowerment from God is a lower way of life. It's your lower nature. And Paul is saying all of us, we walk around in the tension of having our lower nature and our higher nature when we're in Christ. And then we're in the tension of what we choose to walk in. Like how you wake up in the morning and you choose what to wear. In the same way, you choose what nature you're walking in. And this is what I feel like is one of the key issues when it comes to how confusing Christianity is for most Christians and for the rest of the world, because the question is always like, man, what's a Christian supposed to be like? Because what the Bible says is one thing. And then what we see is a myriad of things. And I would say this is one of the primary issues is we have a lot of people who may profess the name of Christ but are not walking according to the Spirit of Christ. You can know the Word, you can know the Lord, and walk according to your own nature. It can show up in your attitude, in your impatience, in your anger, in your lust, in your disobedience, in your stubbornness. We can walk according to the lower nature. And God is telling us that he's come to give us the gift of being able to walk by the higher nature. That we can actually, like this spirit that was the agent of all creation and was given in drops throughout the Old Testament. It's interesting to me because we see the word Spirit of God in Genesis 1, and then I don't see it show up again until Genesis 41 talking about Joseph. And we see it drop that Joseph has the Spirit of God on him. And then we see a man named Bezalel who has the Spirit of God on him. And we see David, he's anointed, and then the Spirit of God comes upon him. But think about how many people are on the planet at this time, and then how many people are actually experiencing the Spirit of God. I mean, you got like one person on the planet at a time is what it seems like. And then, you know, God prophesies in Joel. He says, in those days, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. There will be effects. There will be gifts. There will be fruit of the Spirit showing up. He says, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. There's going to be stuff that happens. And that's what I started experiencing. I didn't ask God for dreams. I just got saved and started having them. And now still to this day, God leads me and does things that are just spiritual. I remember probably a year, 2 years ago. I don't even remember the date. I wrote it down, though. I remember waking up in the morning. And it was like a conversation was just happening in my head about faith and obedience. Literally, like, I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like this, but have you ever been having thoughts and like you get so far into the thought and you're like, where did this thought come from? Wait, what? And then I'm like, wait, why am I waking up having a theological conversation in my head about faith and obedience at 6 a.m. when I'm half asleep? Surely this is not just me. So I got up and I started writing down what I was hearing. This is what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit, the God we're talking about is not like what other people be talking about, other gods. Look, we're talking about the God who is personal, who actually does what he says he'll do. But you and I, we have access to him. And I think that many of us are just not accessing him. And what I've found is in my life, I don't say this to like big up myself because I wouldn't even give myself the credit of my relationship with God. Like, honestly, I don't think it's that hard. Like, the amount God speaks to me has nothing to do with me. Like, if I just start talking to you, you can't really control that, right? You can control whether you pay attention. You can control whether you listen, whether you value it. But you cannot control if I just walk up to you and start speaking. And that's how I feel like God is with me. Like, he just talks. And it's not this grandiose, like, all day I'm just hearing, you know, Vance, let me tell you about, you know, the tribulation and what's going to happen. Let me tell you about what I was talking about back in the book of Joshua. Like, that's not how it works. But as I seek to stay connected with him, he doesn't make it difficult. And as I filter things that are happening in my life through what I understand about him, he starts teaching me. You know, this is why John the Apostle describes him as your teacher. He says, you have the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. You know, God will teach you, honestly, most of what you need to know. If you'll listen, and honestly, if you will bring things to him, if you'll counsel with him, if you will acknowledge him in all your ways, like the Bible says, he'll make your paths straight. When you're constantly bringing things to God, he then does the other part. And here's the other key part. I'm not talking about bringing things to him where it's just you and him like this. I mean, bringing things to him where it's you and him like this. I'm observing, I'm seeing things, I'm reading, I'm trying to interpret what I'm seeing out here through what I see in here and what I'm feeling and thinking in here through what I see in here and the voices that I hear in here, I'm interpreting through what I see in here. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. And you have the opportunity to walk by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God. And so, the last passage I want us to read is in Galatians. It's another passage that talks about the difference between walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, it says this, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh." I hope you guys know that it's talking about the Holy Spirit every time it says it's capital S Spirit. "These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious." Here's how you pay attention to what's at work in your life, what you're following, what you're walking in, if you're walking according to the lower nature or the higher nature, if you're walking according to your flesh or your spirit. He starts making it clear. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality." That's number one that he lists. It's one of the ones that we're most prone to. And here's how we would define it. First, we have to understand, what is sexual morality? What does God view as moral when it comes to sex? Well, I can tell you it's different than what the most of the world views as moral when it comes to sex. And what the world views as moral when it comes to sex is changing every day. All the time. What's moral this year will no longer be moral next year. What is immoral this year will be moral next year in society. There are things that are considered moral in society today that were not considered moral 10 years ago in the majority of society. This is why you cannot follow the winds of society, because society is always changing. And don't fall into the trap that thinks that society is just always progressing and that in the past we thought this way, but now we're evolving into this. No, that's not how it works. You know who Paul's talking to here? 2,000 years ago, people who had a different sexual moral ethic than Jesus did. And as a matter of fact, the things that were immoral in America 10 years ago were moral in Rome 2,000 years ago. Think about this. That we are not on this plane of continuing progress of finding out what is moral. And we're now realizing that the shackles of the past were holding us back, and we had old mindsets, and now we're becoming free when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to gender, when it comes to all these things. None of these ideas are new. So this is not like it's 2024. Who cares if it's 2024? This was a conversation in 24. And this was a conversation 2,000 years before that. This is why the Bible talks about sexual immorality from the very beginning. This is why God was giving the law to the Israelites over 1,000 years before Christ even came. That means 3,000 years plus ago, and telling them to not do homosexual acts, because it was still prevalent 3,000 years ago. This is not a new conversation. It's just our ideas change. What we like changes, but what God says does not change. And so the wisdom of God, breathed out by the Spirit of God, is telling us the truth. Jesus tells us that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He describes him multiple times in that way, that the Spirit of truth is coming. This Spirit that hovered over creation and worked creation into existence, that is now resident in us, you think he knows a little bit about what he created? I think he does. And so when we're talking about truth, there is no truth that transcends the truth of God. So he gets to impose his truth on us because we are inexperienced and ignorant in comparison to him. We can't even tell you how we got here if somebody else does not tell us. If your parents didn't tell you what day you were born, you wouldn't know.
Come on.
You wouldn't know because you have no clue. You wouldn't know where you were born, why you were born, how you were born. You need somebody to tell you the story. This is what God has done here. This is what he's doing for all of humanity. That if he does not tell us the story of why we're here, how we're here, we won't know. Let us not get into a space of arrogance thinking we can start talking truth with him. He is the truth, the life, the way. And his spirit illuminates truth to us. And so what he says here is a work of the flesh. Is sexual immorality. And I'm not coming from you. I'm not coming to you at a place. I'm not coming to you from a place of I have always had this perfected. No, by no means. This was one of the biggest struggle areas of my life. But I do not allow a struggle to make me change truth. Just because I struggle with something doesn't mean I should now determine that it's not true. If I struggle, I need to figure out what he's saying here, how I can stop struggling. And that's what I've found. That's what I've found, that he means what he says here, that I don't have to walk in cycles of sin, and I don't have to struggle in the same ways that I did in the past, because there is now no condemnation in Christ, and he has set me free from the fleshly lust that was working in me, and he has the same thing available to you. If you want it, and you have the ability to walk in one nature or the other nature, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity. Pay attention to these things. Things that we don't even think are a big deal. Moral impurity. Yeah, anything immoral. He's saying there's a work of the flesh, something that we should reject. Promiscuity, which is another means of sexual immorality. Idolatry. Placing anything above God. Sorcery. That what we see pervading through our culture now, becoming popular now. Witchcraft is now becoming popular. It's coming, like, it's trying to become cool. Work of the flesh. Trying to manipulate things to be how you want them instead of submitting to how God wants them. Sorcery is a work of the flesh. Anything that is trying to manipulate life to happen in a certain way without submitting to the Spirit of God and having Jesus as Lord is a work of the flesh. This is why we don't follow Jesus and still dabble in a little stuff on the side. This is why we don't follow Jesus and still dabble in a little crystals. This is why we don't read the Bible in one hand and burn sage in another hand, because look. Hey, please, listen to me though. And here's what I want to make sure we cultivate here. Don't be screaming like people are your enemies, right? And I understand that we want to hear the truth shared, but let the truth cut you. Don't just cheer about where the truth cuts other people. What's happening? Because we ain't got to you yet, maybe. So let's not. Just be careful, because I appreciate it. I love y'all, and I want us to be excited about when we're talking about the truth, and I want us to reject false ideas and lies. But I don't want us to get so excited about lies that are being spoken against that we miss where God wants to expose us to a lie we've been walking in. Hatred, strife, you've been arguing? Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambitions. Starting to come a little closer to home, huh? Dissensions. And divisions, factions, envy, drunkenness. It was Cinco de Mayo the other day, huh? Carousing in anything similar to this. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice, make a lifestyle of, have a habit of walking in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, the evidence, the results of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk with him step by step. And let's evaluate how we're living life. Let's evaluate, are we just walking in outbursts of anger and selfish ambition? And are we letting jealousy consume our hearts and drive our decisions? These are all works of the flesh. Are we indulging in sexual immorality and allowing that to consume our lives? That's a work of the flesh. And with the Bible, it's almost challenging how simple the Word of God makes it. That he's just like, yeah, just don't walk by the flesh. I mean, things that we've been dealing with, struggling with for a long time, things that we have felt like it's impossible to put down, he says, yeah, don't do it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that almost crazy? Yeah, don't walk by the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And I would say, try it. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? What if you and I start trying that tomorrow, today, tonight, when we're faced with temptations? What if we say, you know what? I'm going to walk in step with the Spirit of God. Where is he? How do I walk in step with him? Unless I know where he is, unless I engage with him, where is he? Here's the first place to look. You want to walk in step with the Spirit of God? Word of God tells us all Scripture is God breathed. Oh, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the wind of God. That we interact with the Spirit of God when we interact with the Word of God. All Scripture is God breathed. This is why it's so important that we treasure it. This is why it's so important that we view it for what it is, and that we allow it to have its function in our life. This is why the early apostles, the early disciples, they had such a high view of this. They said things like this: the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. You see how it just cuts to the heart of what you got going on? And it just pierces you, and then you're faced with a decision. You don't have to submit to it, but you are faced with the decision. It goes right for what you got going on and addresses it. Hey, yeah, it listed something you got going on, something you struggle with, something you might not even want to let go of, and invites you to let go of it, invites you to live a higher life. You guys stand on your feet. I want to pray for us tonight for two things. You know, one, one of the questions that I asked is, do you have the Holy Spirit? And I just want us each to close our eyes right now. And I want us to ask this question to ourselves. Like, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? No keys playing intentionally. This is just you and God. Do I have the Holy Spirit? And then there's two directions that we can go. If the answer is, I don't know, or no, I want to invite you right now to take a step. You know, Paul says that each of us should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is why I'm not trying to convince you whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. I want you to know. You should be able to tell me. And if you don't know and you want the Holy Spirit, then I want to partner with you and help you in navigating that. And so that comes with first the question that we talked about last week, is Jesus Lord? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? That is the only way you and I access the Holy Spirit. And so if the answer to that is yes, then what happens next is you receive the Holy Spirit. So either what's happening is you're walking around and you've received Christ, but you're not really walking out your discipleship. You're not actually engaging with him, praying in the way that, you know, is required, honestly, that you're not engaging with the word. You're not, because you should know if you have the Spirit of God resident in you. You should be experiencing the transformation of God, the conviction of God. And so if that's you and you're saying, you know what? I have not been in relationship with Jesus and walking according to the Spirit, but I want to be. I'm not just about to lift my hand because I don't want to go to hell. I want to step into relationship with God. I want to receive the Spirit of God and everything that comes along with him, and I want to obey Jesus. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand in the air right now. I see you. I see you. There's hands all over. I see you. This is huge. So important. I want to pray with you. Father, you see every hand that's lifted. Lord, I cannot do anything for them. I cannot help them hear your voice. Lord, I cannot change their hearts or their decisions. I cannot give them one experience with you. But you can do all those things. And so, Father, in the same way that you have rescued me, delivered me, saved me, and filled me with your Spirit and made me new, I pray that you do the same thing for every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray for every person who establishes you as Lord tonight, Lord, that they experience the results of their decision. Lord, a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you walk with them through the word. God, I pray that you give them wisdom that they could not have access to outside of you. Lord, I pray that you change the direction of their lives for your glory. Lord, I pray that you bring them into godly community and that they walk out their faith with other believers. Lord, I thank you for people that you are right now speaking to, filling with your Spirit, God, that you have amazing plans for. Lord, I thank you for every bit of ministry that you've called them to, Lord, and for every way that you're going to minister to them. Lord, I thank you in advance, Lord, for the prayers they're going to pray years from now, God, that are going to impact things and change things, God. I thank you for the things that you're going to do throughout their life, Lord, that they have no idea are in store just because you have things in store for all of us that are greater than we could ever ask or think or imagine. And most importantly, Lord, I thank you for eternal life that you are welcoming them into. Lord, I speak your blessing over them. And Lord, I pray that they walk out the fullness of the decision that they are making in Jesus' name. And Lord, I also have a prayer for every other person. If you're in here and you have been, and you would say yes to that question, yes, I do have the Holy Spirit. I believe that God is inviting each and every one of us to walk by the Spirit. to be able to discern things correctly, evaluate what comes from him correctly, and not walk in confusion. And so, Father, I pray for clarity for your people. Lord, would you give us the right hearts, first and foremost, Lord? Would you give us hearts that honor you, worship you, adore you, value you, approach you with worth and honor, Lord God? And Lord, would you give us insight to know the gospel, its implications on our lives? Lord, what having your Holy Spirit means and the true gift you are to us, Lord, what it means to have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. Lord, would you help us to live lives that reflect that? Lord, I pray for each place that each of these people are assigned to, Lord. I bless those places, God. And Lord, I pray that you will find fruit in the places that you've assigned each and every one of us to, because we're there and your Spirit is in us. Lord God, I pray that we would experience the fruit of the Spirit way more than the works of the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put to death the works of the flesh, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, and to walk in new life by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.